Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Okay, let's get back where we left off then in Romans chapter 11. Now remember, I've taught over the years that God deals with the Jew on two levels, national and individual. Nationally, they're blinded, waiting for, of course, the return of their Messiah at the end of the tribulation when all of a sudden the nation, the remnant, will be saved. But today in the age of grace, nationally they're blinded, but an individual Jew has every opportunity to believe the gospel. And so don't ever feel sorry for the Jew that he has no chance. Yes, he does. He has just as much chance at believing the gospel of God's grace as we Gentiles. But on the national basis, as God dealt with them from, you might say, bringing them out of Egypt, and he dealt with them on the basis of a nation of people, that has ended, and he has blinded them nationally, but individually they can still come in. All right, now then, verse 11. On that national basis, I say then, have they stumbled as a nation of people, as a covenant people? Have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, out of God's program, that they're completely removed from anything more to do with their God. Well, look at his answer. God forbid. Don't think such a thing. They haven't fallen out of God's program. God has simply set them aside for a period of time. You remember when we were back there in the book of Acts, and I use it as a picture then, that even in Acts, where you don't really expect to see prophecy, you remember when Paul first started his ministry, and he was out there, I think, on the island of Cyprus, and Simon Bar-Jonah, which was a Jew, tried to keep Paul from ministering to that Roman deputy. And what did Paul do? He gave him a blindness, but not permanent. He said, for a season. Now, that was just indicative of the nation of Israel. They, too, have been blinded, not forever, but for a season. Now, it's been a long season in human reckoning. It's been over 1,900 years. But it's not going to last forever. One day, we trust we're getting closer and closer, as time runs out, Israel will once again have her spiritual eyes opened. All right, now then, the verse that we're dealing with, verse 11, but rather, through their fall, because the nation of Israel rejected her king and her Messiah and her Redeemer, God, in turn, went to the Gentiles with this program of grace, unheard of, beyond human comprehension. How that the holy, righteous God of glory could use something as graphic and as awful as that Roman cross to bring about a gospel that he could send out to the Gentiles free for nothing. Without work, without religion, without ritual, without a priesthood, it was a gospel that merely had to be believed. Now, that's what most people can't comprehend. It's too simple. But this is the way God intended it, so that no one, Jew or Gentile, can ever say, well, I just couldn't measure up. I couldn't reach that. I couldn't attain it. No one can say that. It's out there for everyone and anyone, because Israel fell. See? Now, we were just talking at break over a cup of coffee. And I know this is strictly hypothetical. And as one gentleman in my class told me one time, he said, Les, you can't ever talk hypothesis when it comes to God's dealing. And I agree. But nevertheless, from the human standpoint, hypothetically, you see, if Israel, and that's a great big if Israel would have accepted the Christ, if they would have embraced him as their Redeemer and their Messiah and their King, if, hypothetically, what would have happened? Oh, they could have had the king and the kingdom. But according to the Old Testament prophecies, had they have done that, then what could have Israel done? They could have evangelized those Gentiles and just brought them in by the millions to a knowledge of their God. That was their prospect, see? But that's hypothetical. In the foreknowledge of God, it couldn't happen. He had to die. And so the nation of Israel rejected him. They crucified him. And they continued to reject him in the early Acts, although Peter and the 11 preached their hearts out. And finally, when Israel proved that they were not going to believe, God raised up that other little Jew, that rebel, that raging bull who hated Jesus of Nazareth, saved him by grace. See? That is the epitome of grace, is the salvation of Saul of Tarsus. And then he told Saul right up front, before he even got out of Damascus, I'm going to send you far hence where? To the Gentiles. Israel is going to go out into a spiritual blindness, but you're going to go to the Gentiles. And so this is what this verse is saying, that because Israel rejected all of those Old Testament promises, Israel rejected her Messiah and her king, crucified him. What they really did was opened up the windows of heaven for us Gentiles, whose forefathers were pagan, every one of us. If we could follow our family tree all the way back, we'd find that every one of our ancestors were steeped in idolatry. They were steeped in the occult, in mythology, or whatever it might be. Israel alone had the true knowledge of the true God. But God now has done something totally different, and he sent this apostle out amongst those pagan Gentiles. And they suddenly began to just almost swarm to the gospel. They had a spiritual hunger that Israel could not comprehend. And of course, if you know the book of Acts, every place that Paul went and preached the gospel, when the Jews were rejected, and he'd go to those pagan Gentiles, what would those Gentiles do? Oh, they'd embrace it. They were thrilled by it. Then in turn, what did the Jew do? Oh, he hated them. And the Jew hated the Gentile, that they were infringing upon their God. And so they were the chief opponents of Christianity. Now it's amazing how human nature works. As the Jew then became the chief opponent of Gentiles being saved, in time, how did the Gentile react then to the Jew? Began to hate them. Now let's look at this verse. See, this is where human nature goes contrary to the will of God. Verse 11, continuing on. Have they stumbled that they should fall, Israel? Well, don't think such a thing. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles, don't stop, to provoke them, the Jew, to what? To jealousy. Now, all you got to do is go back to a couple kids in high school. And they're infatuated, and they're dating, and they're just having a great little love affair, but all of a sudden there's a falling out. And I dare tell you, unless kids have changed remarkably more than I think, what's one or the other of them going to immediately start doing in order to win their little love back? Well, they're going to date somebody else. Why? To promote jealousy. See? Oh, you know, this is exactly what God intended to do. God was going to turn to the Gentile with the idea that Israel would get jealous. Hey, they're taking my place. See? I better wake up and get back to where I belong. But, contrary to what God intended, it went the other way. And not only did it turn Israel in anger against the Gentiles, they precipitated in return the persecution of the Gentiles against them. And all you have to do is go back and read human history. Ever since Christianity became more or less the official empire religion, way back in the early centuries, what did they do to the Jew? Persecuted them, killed them by the thousands, chased them out of every place where they had established a community. Why? Because they were the Christ killers. They were the enemies of God. And all some of our early reformers said horrible things about the Jews. And it was all a human reaction to circumstances. That isn't the way God intended it. He intended it to turn Israel to himself by promoting a jealousy. All right, now then, verse 12. going on. Now, if the fall of them, in other words, they're rejecting everything and God's setting them aside and turning to the Gentile, if the fall of them be the riches of the world. Now, the word world here in the Greek is cosmos, which means the world system. It isn't talking about terra firma, the earth. It's talking about the human system, the politics and the economy and the world population, predominantly of Gentiles, of course. So if the fall of this nation of Israel out of God's program for them is going to bring about the riches of the world. Now, not talking about the riches of wealth and money and gold and silver. We're talking about spiritual riches. And see, that's what we as Gentiles have enjoyed. Whether we're poor as church mice, as we saw down in Haiti. Oh, you can't imagine the poverty. You can't imagine how hungry those poor people are. And yet, what did they have? Oh, a spiritual joy. I wish you could have heard those people sing. They just raised the roof. Why? They had that joy unspeakable in spite of their poverty. See? All right, now that's what Paul is alluding to when he says that the fall of them created the riches, that is, the spiritual riches of the Gentile world. And it's true. Oh, never lose sight of the fact that our forefathers were steeped in idolatry. They were steeped in paganism and superstition and fear. They didn't have the freedom that we have as believers. I always tell women the greatest feminist movement that ever happened to the human race was Christianity. That's what set women free. My land, you go back into ancient history and into those pagan cultures. Who did all the work? The women. Who did all the child raising? The women. They did it all. Why, I can remember seeing little old 8mm film from missionaries coming home from the mission fields back when I was a kid. And the women were doing it all. They were planting the crops, they were harvesting, they were grinding the grain, they were washing the clothes, they were taking care of the kids, and where were the men? Sitting up against some hut drinking hooch, getting drunk. See? But see, Christianity changed all that. Christianity brought the woman up to the place of respect. And on an even keel with mankind. And it's been abused, of course. But oh, listen. This is the riches that Paul is talking about. That Christianity has just set people free. Again, I'm logical. And I look at things logically as well as spiritually. Have you ever stopped to wonder, why did the Western civilization explode and bring their standard of living 10 times higher than any other place on earth? Why? Christianity. Christianity. Just stop and look at it for a moment. As Paul went across the Aegean Sea into Greece, the gospel went to Europe. And Europe became then the breeding ground of all of our inventions and our men of science. And you go back into every bit of it. And it either began on the continent of Europe or in England or as they came over to America. And so all of our technology, with almost without exception, were to come out of Western civilization, which had been predominantly, quote unquote, Christian. Why? Because Christianity set people free. It loosed them from the superstitions of the pagan world. It loosed them from all of the hang-ups and the detriment to women and so forth. Christianity did it. And so we better thank our Lord that we too have been brought under this Christian influence rather than under some of these pagan religions that do nothing but keep their people subservient and in ignorance and in superstition. You don't believe me? Go to the library. Get history books. It's in there just as plain as day. But so oftentimes we just don't stop to think. All right, reading on. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them, putting them out in a spiritual blindness, taking away their homeland, taking away their priesthood and their religion and their temple, and if the diminishing of them brings the riches of the Gentile, oh, now here it comes, how much, what's the word? More. How much more their, now we're talking about Israel, their what? Their fullness. See? They've never attained it yet. They've never attained the fullness that God has in store for them. But it's coming. Don't you ever sell the Jew down the river. It's coming, or they're going to go through some horrible times. You can already see it in the little nation of Israel. They're being backed into the corner a little bit tighter all the time. And this is why they're so frantically trying to make peace. And as I told one of my classes the other night, Israel today is no different than Israel back at the time of Samuel. What was the problem with Israel when Samuel was the last judge? Oh, they said, Samuel, not anything against you, but we want to be like the nations around us. We don't want to be different anymore. We want to be like the rest of the Gentile nations. We want a what? A king. And Samuel says, now stop and think. If you get a king, you're going to be taxed to death. If you get a king, he's going to draft your kids. If you get a king, he's going to put his thumb on you. Now, that didn't matter. We want to be like the rest of the world. Israel is no different today. The government of Israel tonight is frantically seeking to be accepted by the Gentile world. They want their economy to just mesh with the European common market. They want to be out there competing with the Gentile nations of the world. And God says, no, you're not. You are a separated people, see? And they haven't learned their lesson. And so as they try to assimilate and as they try to become just another member of the family of nations, they're getting deeper and deeper into the hole they're digging for themselves. And they're getting backed into the corner. And one day soon, and I think we're getting there closer, I'll keep emphasizing it as long as I live, we're getting closer and closer to the day when Israel will have no hope except the coming of their king. And he will come. Oh, they're going to accept the false king first. We know that. Jesus said it in John's gospel. I have come in my name and you reject me. Now I'm paraphrasing. But he says, another shall come in his name and you're going to embrace him. Well, that's the Antichrist. And sure they will. They're getting ready for it. I've told you more than once. I've had Jewish people tell me what they're looking for in their Messiah. And they can't comprehend that the Messiah is going to be God. He's going to be a man. But he's going to be a superman. He's going to be somebody that has a lot of military apropos. He's going to have a lot of economic going for him. He's going to have charisma. He's going to be able to do all the things that they think a superman can do. You know what I tell them? You're describing the Antichrist. But they don't see that, see? All right, so what is left for the nation? Their fullness. Oh, all of the fulfilling of those Old Testament covenant promises are still coming. They've been withheld now for almost 2,000 years, but God hasn't forgotten them. They're still coming. All right, now then, verse 13. Don't lose sight that just because Paul has been dealing with the nation of Israel for three chapters, don't lose sight of what he is. And you highlight this verse. You lock it into your memory bank. Because this is an important verse. I think one of the most important in all of Paul's epistles. For I speak to you Gentiles. Oh, he's talking about Israel for three chapters. But who is he talking to? The Gentile believers at Rome. The Gentile believers in our own time. And he says, I speak to you Gentiles in as much as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Now I know one or two of the newer translations removed the and they put in an and. And when I first saw that, my hair stood on end. Because that is a complete violation of the text and it changes Paul's whole position. If he is just another apostle, then he is a liar. Because he claims in all of his letters, as he defends his apostleship, that it was to him and him alone that God revealed these great doctrines of grace. And see how subtly they can change the meaning of a verse? But he says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And that's not the half of it. He said, I magnify my office. You know what that means? He was never going to back down from his role of being God's man for the Gentile world. You know, I tell people all the time, you on your prayer knees better thank God for this little Jew who was willing to suffer all the things that a human being can suffer in order to get the gospel to you and I as Gentiles. Oh, a verse we use so often, let's look at it again. Honey, let's go to Peter. 2 Peter. I don't know if pastors take the time to listen to me or not, but if they do, I hope and I pray that if they won't get anything else from my teaching, but they'll get the idea, they have to get into Paul's letters. You are not going to see a viable, living ministry if you do all of your preaching and teaching from the four Gospels. It's just not back there. And you have to leave those things behind, which I call the milk of the Word. And Paul himself in Hebrews says that we're to desire the meat, and we're to get into that which is strong, which will help us to grow and get off that milk bottle. I used to tell my Sunday school kids when they'd come in years ago, I had high schoolers, and they'd come out of junior high and into my Sunday school class. And 1st October, usually, you know, the first Sunday would be in the Sunday school. And I'd tell those kids, okay, throw your milk bottle away, you're through with it. We're going to start eating T-bone steaks and potatoes and vegetables. Well, that's what the meat of the Word is all about. All right, now look what 2 Peter says. Chapter 3, verse 15. You got it? 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. Boy, she's getting good. She's ahead of me. 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. And Peter is writing now, shortly before he's martyred. These little epistles are written way at the end of his life. And he says, account or understand that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's what the whole Scripture is about. Even, Peter says, as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles. Now that's Romans through Hebrews. They're all bunched together in your New Testament. Romans through Hebrews. Speaking in them of these things, that is salvation. In which, in these epistles, are some things hard to be understood. Good old Peter says that. Years and years after he had experienced that earthly ministry. And he says, in which are things hard to be understood, and which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist. And my, we see that every day. How they twist the Scriptures. And Paul says when they do that, they make it another gospel. And the anathema of a righteous God rests upon these people when they do it. All right, and they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. But you know what the sad part is? It isn't just to their own, it's to all their people that are under them. Every time somebody twists the Scriptures to their people, whether it's a small congregation or large or whatever, they are not only establishing their own destruction, but those that are listening to them. And so we have to come back and we have to search the Scriptures. Peter tells us, get back to the writing of Paul. I read you a quote here, I think, in one of our last tapings, where a former president of Princeton University, a man of intellect, said, it is either back to the doctrines of Paul, or it's on to atheism and despair. And of course, when I read that, I knew right away he must have been a long time back. And so I called Princeton, and sure enough, from 1888 to 1902 was when he held the office of president of Princeton. But see, he had it straight. We have to get back to the letters of Paul, because he is the apostle of the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit prompted him to say it. And so whenever someone calls or writes and says, well, I want to start reading my Bible more, where should I go? You know what I tell them? You start with Romans chapter 1. And you read Romans until you're blue in the face. Then go on to maybe one of his other epistles.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.